good. I'm good too, thanks. All right. Oh, I'm going to try and change that. I think I'll just leave it. There you go, I've got it. We're in the book of Romans and we're having a ball, aren't we? It's such a rich book, such a complex book. Those of you who have been studying, particularly chapter 6 in your growth groups, and I've been chatting to numbers of you, it's thinking, how do we... It's very rich and sometimes really tricky to get your head around. One of the big things we've been doing over the last few weeks is looking at one particular concept that Paul wants us to understand, and that is that a Christian is someone who is united to Christ. And from that union, from that incredible reality, flows incredible blessing. Yeah? Now, 2 weeks ago, we spent some time talking about this concept of being in Christ, and it's the basis on which everything is said here in chapter 6, and I'm excited about what I'm hearing. If you are in Christ, what that means for you is that all that he has is yours. All that is true for him is now true for you. And so we have language here that talks about how as Christ died to sin, so now you have died to sin too. And dying to sin means you're dead to slavery to sin, which is wonderful, because what that means is in regards to sin, now you don't have to anymore. That's wonderful to be released from slavery to sin. So you don't have to anymore. You're dead to it because you're in Christ and his death is yours. And in Christ, his resurrection is yours too. We died with him. We have been raised with him. And we've been raised with him to a whole new life. And this new life means now we get to serve. Now we get to honor God. Now we are free to live in his service. Wonderful reality. Just before we dive into the passage for this week, look again at what we've seen over the last week or so. And look at verse 3 in chapter 6. It describes what's happened to us. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too will live a new life. Here's the reality for a Christian. You are now in Christ, meaning you have been brought into his death and his resurrection. They are now yours. The language that's used there is that you've been baptized into Christ, brought into Jesus, incorporated into him. And baptized into his death and resurrection. Now, baptism can seem like a strange word, but when you think about the symbol of baptism, it's actually very helpful. Because the operation, the image that we see in baptism where a person is laid back down underwater, which I think is the most helpful way to baptize a person. I mean, it's dependent on how much water you've got lying around the place. But if you've got enough to lay a person back down under the water and lift them up again, it's going to most helpfully dramatize what's actually happened to a person when they've become a Christian. Baptism is like a physical, visual reenactment of the spiritual event of coming into Christ. You die and you're raised to new life. You're so fundamentally incorporated into Christ. You're so completely connected to him that his death is yours and now his resurrection is yours. And now you have a new life to live. And we are free to honor God in this new life. And today I want to push into the dynamic of what this new life is, because Paul uses some pretty strange descriptions of it. This new life that you are now free to live, Paul says, is being a slave to God. How's that sound? I mean, look at verse 22. Just see the language. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God... So here's what happens. When you become a Christian and you get set free from slavery to sin, you become a slave to God, which is to be set free from one form of slavery and brought into another form of slavery. Now, that's confronting, isn't it? To hear that me now in Christ, this new life I have, is a life of slavery. I'm not sure how I feel about that idea. I'm not sure how easy that is to promote to people who aren't Christians yet. You know, if you're new to these things, come on in here, become Christians. we're a bunch of slaves and you can be one too. Doesn't sound too attractive, does it? And yet Paul seems to rejoice in the concept. He seems to really be thankful for the fact that he's now a slave to God. So my aim this morning will be to dig into this concept of what it means to be a slave to God, see how good it is, so that we can perhaps join Paul in loving and celebrating the idea of being a slave. See how we go, eh? Let's pick it up in verse 15, which is at the beginning of the passage we're looking at most intensely today. And we see that Paul pauses again in his argument and asks a question. And Paul does this a number of times throughout his letters. He pauses in his argument, poses a question. He's trying to anticipate what his reader or what his hearer is going to ask. And his question, look at verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Now, it's a very similar question to the question he asked in verse 1. Have a look at the question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. Slightly different terms and language, but the same basic concept, the same basic question, and it's this. In light of grace, should we just go on sinning? I mean, he asked it here in verse 15 using language of being under grace and no longer under law. So it's worth just kind of, we're going to spend more time on what the law is over the next few weeks, but what does it mean to be under law or not under law anymore and now under grace? To be under law is to be relying on your own ability to keep a law that makes you right with God. Whether that law be a religious law, where you're trying to dot the I's and cross the T's to keep all the religious rules, or whether it be an internal conscience of your own morality that's a law within, you know, if you're under law, it doesn't work. That's Paul's whole argument here. It doesn't work to be under a religious law or a moral law because you won't be able to keep it perfectly. And so you won't be able to find yourself right with God by keeping a law. And it's really the beautiful nature of the gospel is to see that we're now no longer under law, whether it's your own law or a religious law. We're not under law anymore, we're now under grace. God's graciousness to us covers over our sin. And God's grace to us is so extensive that no matter what your sin is, it's big enough to cover over your sin. Now, you may first hear this question, shall we go on sinning now that we're under grace? And you might think, by no means. You might very quickly go, that's a ridiculous idea. How stupid would it be for the person to go on sinning now that you're under grace? And I hope that's because you've come to understand the fuller sense of your own salvation, in that you have been saved for a whole new way of living. But for those who are first coming to consider grace and its extensiveness, this will be the very question you ask. Because when a person first comes to see that no matter what they've done, God can forgive it. No matter how bad their sin is, God's grace is bigger and can overwhelm it. And you come to see, well, if it doesn't matter what I've done, God is able to forgive me, then maybe it doesn't matter what I do. Can you see where the question comes from? But it comes from considering how extensive grace is. And I want to suggest to you, those of you who quickly go with Paul to say no means, by no means, is it the case that any moment in your Christian life, perhaps earlier on, is it the case that you've ever asked this question yourself? Because I hope it is. I hope it is that there has been a moment in your life where you have considered how incredible God's grace is, that you've scratched your head and thought, well, maybe what does it matter how I live if he's... Because that means you are considering at a very base level how amazing his grace is. Paul's anticipating that his readers are going to be hearing about grace for the first time. They're going to be asking this question. Now, it's the same question, and he gives the same answer, but he gives a slightly different angle on the reasoning of his answer. And his reasoning this time, why it's inappropriate for the Christian to go on sinning, is because now we are slaves to God. That's his reasoning this time. You're now a slave to God. His reasoning in the previous moment, after the first time he asked the question in verse 1, is, no, you don't go on sinning because you died to sin. you died, and so you're no longer slaves to them. This time it's you don't go on sinning because you're now a slave to God. Pick it up in verse 16 to see if we can follow what he's saying. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are a slave to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But Paul's assuming we're going to be able to get this point. And so he starts with, what did you start with? Don't you know? In other words, here's a really basic concept that you've got to get settled in your heart. He says, don't you know, when you offer yourself as a to someone as an obedient slave, you're slaves to the one you obey. He's just pointing out a kind of obvious dynamic. And the dynamic is simply this. A person is a slave to whatever they obey. Can you agree with that one? So what do you obey? Because that'll tell you who you're a slave to. But it's just pointing out a really basic concept. You're a slave to the one you obey. And the truth is, we all obey something or someone. So we're all slaves to something or someone. And Paul even narrows it down. He kind of says, actually, you're only going to be a slave to one of two things. And he points out the two things. He says, either you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, we don't like the concept of being told we're slaves at all. Paul wants us to get the concept, firstly, that you are, because you obey something. And you might say, oh, no, I don't obey anyone or anything. I lead my own life. That means you obey yourself. And Paul would actually say that's a bigger problem than anything. If you're just obeying yourself. That's what he means by slave to sin. Look at verse 12 earlier in the text. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. But when you simply obey your own desires, when you live according to your own self, that's being a slave to sin. And Paul says, yeah, you got a choice. You're going to be a slave to someone. Who's it going to be? You're going to be a slave to yourself? Are you going to be a slave to sin and have it lead to death? Or are you going to be a slave to, he says, obedience? Yeah, obedience to God and let it lead to righteousness and life. Can you see this very basic, simple dynamic that Paul's trying to help us get? Everyone obeys something, so everyone is a slave to something. Because Bob Dylan got it. Yeah? In a Bob Dylan song, come on, give it to us, Scott. You're nodding. Yeah, feel it. You got to serve someone. You going to sing it for us? Scotty will. I know you will. I'm going to stop. No, don't do it. You got to serve someone. You will serve someone. You will be a slave to someone. Apparently John Lennon, I've been told, came back and wrote a song in response to Bob Dylan's song. This is a phase where a Christian phase that Bob Dylan was going through. It's a pity that you'd call it a phase, but it seemed like he wrote a few songs when he was coming to understand these things. But he got this right. You've got to serve someone. You will serve someone. We all obey someone or something, whether it's ourselves or someone else. And so here's the dynamic. And if that's true, then the question I'm asking is, well, if I am serving someone, if I am a slave to someone, I want to make sure my master is good. I want to make sure my master is the right master. And I think that's how Paul can rejoice, because he sees his slavery to a good God and he gives thanks. Have a look at verse 17. He bursts into thanksgiving. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your obedience. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Here's how it happens. He uses really a slave market picture here, where a slave can be freed from needing to serve a master by being bought by another master. And that's how you get freed from a master, is to be bought by a different one and find yourself now as a slave to your new master. Our new lives is a new form of slavery. We've been freed from one and bought by another. And our new slavery is such a wonderful thing that it ought to produce thanksgiving from a very deep place in us as we consider it. Thanksgiving, like Paul says there. Look at him. But thanks be to God when he considers his slavery. Thanks be to God. He says, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Here's our new slavery. Here's the very thing that has claimed our allegiance. We've come to obey from the heart a new pattern of teaching, a new body of teaching, which is what? Well, at its very core sense, it's the gospel itself. It's the truth about Jesus and what he's done, that we've come to obey and accept the truth of that. But it also includes the instructions and commands about the new life of righteousness that flow from the gospel. And we're told that we are the new righteous life, and we're told that this obedience to press into these new commands is something that comes from the heart. These are not commands that are given to the Christian that we look at and get frustrated by and attempt to keep some of them begrudgingly. No, no, no. This is this new life, this body of teaching that we're to obey. We're to obey from the heart. In fact, we're told that this is the dynamic of the new life, that we will obey from the heart, meaning this is a very real longing to honour God and keep his commands. We've been given new hearts, people. Our old, cold, hard hearts towards God have been removed as he moves in by his Holy Spirit, and he replaces them with a new, soft, warm heart towards him that means we are now given to him, means that now we have been claimed by him. We have a new allegiance. We are now his slaves, and his law is written on our hearts. We are slaves to righteousness now. This is not this new way of living, the new body of teaching that we're to push into, the commands and instructions that we're given about the new righteous life is not something that is just a new suggestion or a new option. We have to obey. We can't help but to obey. We are now from our hearts compelled into service of our God. And some of you can testify to this dynamic in your life as you reflect back. And you can acknowledge that sin is present and has always been present in your life, which has caused you to sometimes run from God, only to find yourself called back. Only to find yourself, you know, keep being brought back to where you belong as a servant of God. And you can sense this reality that God has laid claim to you and you now belong to him, and you can't help but to pursue this new righteous life. Because from your very heart, you've been called to a new devotion, a total devotion, to be at the complete disposal of your master. This is the concept of being a slave to God. Can you join Paul in rejoicing about being a slave of God? He certainly rejoices. In fact, this understanding of who he is shapes his whole identity in such a way that it shapes how he introduces himself to people. Look at how he introduces himself at the beginning of his letter in Romans. Come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Look how he describes himself. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. But that word servant, doulos, which is used over 150 times in Scripture, more literally should be translated slave. And I think it ought to be everywhere. Because what Paul is literally saying here is, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That's who I am, you know. If he could have made up a shirt, he would have put slave of God and just worn it around, excited about who he is in Christ. The concept of slavery, the word doulos, is all the way through the New Testament. Problem is, it often gets translated servant. And I think it would be more helpful if it was slave, because it's so helpful for the Christian to understand that we are now owned by our God and we are at his disposal, and we need to understand what has happened to us. what has happened for us. Now, no doubt some of you are sitting there listening and thinking, it's just not sitting with you well, yeah? It's one thing to hear that you've been freed from slavery to sin. That's nice. We can swallow that one easily and rejoice in that one easily. But to be told and to rejoice in this concept of now being a slave of God is tricky. And perhaps some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm a Christian, but doesn't that mean I'm free? Aren't I now free? You're telling me I'm a slave, but I thought I was free. You are free. You are so free. But it may be that you need to press into a deeper understanding of your freedom. And I want to spend a few minutes now talking about what freedom really is, what it means to be truly free, and what it means to live under authority. And I want to speak about that for a few moments. I read an article this week, a J.I. Packer article on authority and freedom, and I think he just makes some really helpful observations about the way we think, how the modern mind works. And apparently we're modern in our thinking, all right? And his observations lead him to some pretty simple conclusions, which are really helpful. Basically, we love the idea of freedom, hate the idea of authority. Isn't it true? But that in itself, to say we love the idea of freedom and hate the idea of authority, means we don't really understand freedom. See if I can work this out for you. We hate the idea of authority. We see it as a negative thing, a dirty word, because most of our experiences of being under authority, being under command or control or dominance, have left a bad taste in our mouth because it hasn't gone well, because the person, the figure that we're sitting under the authority of, is flawed. And so it's actually not going to ever be a perfect experience to sit under their authority, whether it's in the home, whether it's at school or work or, lo and behold, church or society as a whole. We have all experienced what it's like to sit under flawed authority. And so we felt the pain of the experience of authority. And the problem is, as we experience that pain, we then come to the conclusion that freedom is to throw off authority. Freedom is to remove the restriction of authority. And the secular view of freedom is simply that. The modern obsession about freedom is to say, I am truly free when I move myself out from underneath the restrictions of authority and I break free from it and I reject the authority, and I'm truly free when I make myself the authority. The modern mind thinks it's truly free when it governs itself, when it does what's right in its own eyes. That's a far too simplistic view of what freedom is. Freedom is not simply about what you're free from. Think with me. A young child, in all its wisdom, decides that to carry on sitting under the authority of its flawed parents is just far too oppressive. So at the ripe old age of 5, it decides to pack up its bags and run away from home. Now, who's ever done that? Come on. Just get around the corner, hide behind a tree. It's about as far as you get. Now you tell me, is that child truly free as it runs out from underneath flawed authority? Is it free? It's not free. It's actually running into ruin. So we can't simplistically say freedom is to get out from underneath authority, because something that's profoundly good and freeing for a child to stay under authority, even when that authority is flawed. Now, it's one thing to see it in kids, but you can see it in adults and the way we've lived throughout history. We see revolutionaries who try to overthrow authority, overthrow some oppressive regime. And they do it only to find that they move from one form of tyranny to another. And it doesn't bring them freedom. Or think about the hippie movement. Love those hippies. Yeah. In the 60s, they decided that to be under the authority of the shackles of society was terrible, and they needed to not overthrow it, but just drop out. Yeah? Love those hippies. All right, so you drop out of society. And you don't live according to the rules and restrictions of society, and you set up your own little free love communes, and you're free. But we all know what happened to the hippie communes. You won't find any anymore. Because I'll tell you what's happened. It starts off okay. They get corporatized, yeah. They did. They all did it for a few years and then they went and made money. As baby boomers, I tell you. Love hippies though, all right? They all went through a very similar cycle, and you can look at it in any kind of study of new social movements. They go through this period of, wow, this is fantastic, free love, you know, no rules. The only rule is love, according to what you think love is. So just go for it. But they all get to a point where they start to suffer and they spiral into chaos and confusion and carnage, and they come undone and they break apart. And then guess what someone suggests? This is not working. We need to put some parameters on this. We need to put some restrictions on this. We need some rules. We need to, and everyone goes, whoa, that's what, hang on, that goes against what? It doesn't work. It's as though humans, even adults, were meant to sit under authority, under restriction. It's as though it's good for us. J.O. Packer would suggest you're only truly free when you sit under an authority external from yourself. I reckon he's onto it. Because to sit under yourself as the authority, to make yourself the reference point for life, is to make a grave mistake. Because to say, I'll do what's right in my own eyes, to say, I am my own authority, I am a law unto myself, is to enslave yourself to yourself, which is the worst form of slavery of all. It's a terrible bondage to the tyranny of your own self-will. And it would lead to destruction and death. We are only free when we bow to an authority that is not ourselves. That's when we're free. And friends, this kind of tracks us towards what true Christian freedom is, what true freedom is. We live in a world that says freedom is all about being free from. You open up the scriptures and it tells us, well, that's part of freedom, to be free from something. But real freedom is to be free from and to be free to be free for. True freedom is to be free to bow to the authority of a fundamentally good God. True freedom is to be free to sit under the authority of his word that is good and true and life-giving. True freedom is to be free for service of our God, to be free for worship of him, to be free for a life of righteousness that honours him. True freedom is to be free for love and for service and to be able to lay your life down for your God and for others. And friends, here is where true joy and hope and contentment in life comes, through pressing into that true freedom that is to be in the service of a God, a good God. Can you see that freedom? Can you see how service of God is a beautiful thing to be in? Can you see how slavery to God is actually true freedom? Come to John chapter 8 with me and see how Jesus makes the connection between obedience and freedom. This is a classic, famous passage about truth and freedom. And John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to some Jews. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, that's the classic verse that gets quoted in every second movie that's out at the moment. The truth will set you free. And it usually gets used to talk about how somebody tells the truth and then they're free, or how they know the truth about who got murdered and then they're free, or some form like that. But really, what is the truth that sets a person free? It's the truth of Jesus. It's the truth to know who he is and what he's done. It's the truth of being able to hold to his teachings. Can you see the connection that Jesus makes between obedience and freedom? Look, he says, if you hold to my teaching, if you obey my teaching, if you place yourself willingly under my authority and live in service to me, obeying my instructions, then you're my disciples, then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can you see the connection he's making between obedience to command and instruction and true freedom? Jesus is saying, place yourself under the restriction, under the authority of me. Obey me, and you'll know what true freedom is. A slave of God knows what true freedom is, which means we're kind of like trains. Yeah? Some of you have heard this picture before many times. A Christian is like a train. When is a train truly free? When it's on the rails, when it's on the tracks. That's when a train can drive. That's when a train can really fly and do what it's built to do. But you might say that those tracks are a form of restriction, yeah? But a train, when it's on its tracks, which means it's under the authority of the tracks, it's controlled by the tracks, that is the very moment when it's free to do what it's designed to do. But a train might think, if you could with me get into the mind of a train for a moment, a train might be heading along the tracks one day and look off into the field of daisies and think, wow, it looks pretty nice out there. Maybe I could be truly free, you know, and remove the restriction of these tracks and just dive off into freedom and skip through the daisies. Now, you and I know what happens when trains leave their tracks, especially at high speed. It's just devastation, it's destruction, it's ruin. Because a train's truly free when it's on the tracks and it's under the control of the tracks. And that's why I say we're like trains, because we are designed to be under our God, under his authority. We're designed to submit to him, to obey him. We're designed to be confined, to be restricted by his good and just instructions and commands that are going to give us life. Humans, you and I, are designed for service to God. We are designed for slavery to God. It's where true freedom is. It's where life is. Come back to Romans chapter 6 with me now and have a look at how Paul unpacks and shows us the result of slavery to God and the beautiful blessings that come from it. And I want to read with you just now from verse 19 through to the end. And look with me at the result of slavery to God. It's a wonderful thing. Look where it leads to, service of God. Verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So where does slavery to God lead? Well, slavery to God, slavery to righteousness leads to holiness. And friends, that is a wonderful thing, to lead to ever-increasing holiness, you know, an understanding that you belong to God. And you are shaped to be more and more like he is, having his character expressed in your life. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. It's very clear where slavery to sin leads. It just leads to death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the fundamental reason why slavery to God is the most wonderful thing to be in is because of where it leads. It leads to holiness, true freedom, and ultimately, it leads to eternal life. Slavery to God is exactly where you want to be. Friends, you can rejoice in your slavery to God because it means you are released for service to God, which means true freedom and life eternal. You are free to serve. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, you are free to honour your God and serve your God everywhere, anywhere. You are now free and able to serve Him no matter what situation you're in. You are able to please Him. You are able to praise Him. You are able to be spontaneous in your worship of Him. You are able to be creative about how you honour Him. Not thinking it's just about a rigid bunch of guidelines for a certain bunch of situations. It's now all of life, all of you, everywhere. You're able to serve Him and honour Him. You are free to do so. You are free to serve by living with integrity and holiness. You're free to live a simple life, a life that's focused solely on God and His will and His command for you, knowing that that is where true freedom is and that is where life is. You are free to serve and give yourself to the work of the Lord, the only work that will never be in vain. You're free to give yourself to that. You're free to serve God in that way. You're free to work hard amongst God's people and sacrifice much to serve the saints. You're free to press into the work of the Lord. You are free to love the people around you enough to share the gospel with them. You're free to do that. You are no longer bound by the fear of men anymore. You're released from that. You no longer have to fear people. You now get to fear God and honour Him in a way that enables you to share the good news of the gospel. You're free to do that. You're free to offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. You're free to do that. You're free to offer your mind and your thoughts, your heart and your desires, your words. You're free to use them to build people up and to honour your God. You are free to offer your body in service of God and people. Friends, you're free to serve. You're free to serve being content in Christ, knowing a deep joy within, despite whatever circumstance you're in. What a wonderful thing it is to be a slave of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible graciousness to us in Christ. We thank you that you come and take up residence in us and change us so profoundly from the inside that we'd be now considered to be in you and to have died with you and to have now been raised to new life with you. And to be able to celebrate that, that means we are now slaves for you. Lord, would you help us as we balk at that concept? Would you help us by your Spirit to love and to be able to celebrate being your slaves as we understand that to be in your service, to be owned by you, means real freedom and it means eternal life. Lord, would you help us to celebrate that and enjoy this life we have in you as slaves for our own joy, but ultimately for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.